Today on the podcast, we're going to talk about an issue every believer faces in their life at one time or another, the challenge to not worry, to be anxious or overwhelmed. And some of you are like, man, I am there right now. You're going to want to stick to the end. Why? Because we have an insight about faith. What is biblical faith? And I promise you, you have never heard this before. I learned it recently from a mentor of mine named Manly Beasley. It is going to change your life. So stick with us as we get into the Word.
Welcome to the Forgotten Jesus Podcast. I'm your host, Adam French, here with Pastor Robbie Gowdy and Candy Gowdy.
Oh, yeah.
Getting into it this morning.
It took us a while to get rolling today.
Yeah, we've been excited. I was just talking about, well, it's funny, my middle son he's wild. He's a little wild when he's a kid. And so his name, we call him JoJo, but he would do stuff and I'd go, whoa, whoa, whoa. And so we started calling him Wojo. So baby Wojo, he's my baby. He's my baby boy.
Yeah.
Is going today for the driver's test.
Wow.
He will be allowed. Don't get ideas. Don't be calling your police friends over Germ. He'll be allowed to drive on his own.
Wow.
Operate a vehicle by himself.
And you feel good about it? Like, because you've been in the car.
No, I don't feel good.
JoJo's like him. That's
I mean,
the
thing. Like, he's like a spitting nervous,
image
but
of him. Yeah. I will be praying more.
Yeah. No, 100%.
I still pray for JR. Lord, please let him not be looking
at his
phone.
What is JR? I only know him by JR. What is his first name?
Adam.
Is it Adam?
No. It's Justin.
Okay, I didn't know that.
But
and then
what I'm
JoJo
saying,
is it Joseph.
Yeah.
Adam Joseph.
Yeah.
I knew
JoJo
one of
them. JoJo is Adam Joseph.
Yeah.
So he's you. So he's literally you.
Justin what?
I don't know if we want to put all the names.
No. His friends again.
Here we go.
JR is what we call him.
Yeah, we call him JR. The JR.
Yes, JR.
So
nice.
We're excited. Well, we've got a couple more weeks left. I'm confused now.
Yeah, I don't know.
Because we're losing Chris Cloud. We're gonna fall off the edge. But anyways, a couple more weeks.
We're not losing him. He's moving up.
That's right.
He's getting a promotion. I don't know why he would leave the Forgotten Jesus.
No, he's not leaving. He won't be physically in the room.
He's at the church, but he's getting another
here,
role.
Guys.
Yeah.
It's all right.
He's running the social media department.
That's right. Well, when you got hair like that, you got to be in charge of something.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean,
yes.
Hey, listen.
It's about time.
Has anybody, Chris, told you that you kind of resemble Forrest Frank with this haircut?
Because every other day.
Somebody said that Forrest Frank was at church on the weekend. I'm like, no, that's Chris Clapp. Yeah. And they're like, no, I promise. And I said, no, I'm telling you.
You know, he has a verse challenge out. You can get on a...
I said, Chris Clapp.
I like to call myself
I tell people it's Forrest Frank. Man, y'all to come to La Jolla. We got people like Forrest Frank.
Hey, we're anything to get him to hear the gospel. We want him to hear the gospel.
I said, what was he wearing? They were like a red shirt. I said, who was he with? And they said, they think he was by himself. I said, no, not Forrest Frank.
Please.
Yeah, he'd have entourage.
I said, it was Chris Clapp.
I know. That's a compliment, though. That's
a lot of stuff going on. Maybe we'll see that at Kip.
A lot of stuff. Well, Sunday, we had a great Sunday. We got to meet a guy from Missouri.
Oh, my goodness.
Vivian, this is a crazy story, God story. He's a podcast listener, too. Loves the podcast. And he walked up to me and he said, I had to come down. I had one request, one thing I wanted to do when I got out. He said, I've been out of jail 2 months. Hmm. And he said, I was in for 2 years. And he said, the podcast and the sermons and the Long Hollow service on the Pando app saved my life, basically.
Praise
it
God.
Kept me
Praise
going.
God.
And he said, I've listened to everything.
Everything.
He said, I went back. He said, where's Candy? I said, oh, Candy. Oh, he's, I said, what about, I said, there's Adam coming over here. So they got to meet us all. And he said, I've listened to every sermon in the past. I've listened to every podcast episode. He said, I even went through Revelation.
Wow.
Bro.
He said,
we hugged him and he came and met us. And so we
Tell
loved
how far he drove from. Tell how far.
Well, yeah, he drove from Missouri.
It was, yes. Yeah, seven. He told me seven and a half hour drive.
Oh, I didn't know that. 7.5 hours.
They drove to come.
One way.
See.
Wow.
And just
come meet
us. Yeah, it was powerful.
That's great, man. I love hearing those stories. We love seeing what God's doing with this podcast.
It's incredible. One guy also came. We had a guy come from Florida.
Yeah,
said he was in a jail in Florida. Was watching the podcast, watching the sermons, and so one sermon you said, I can't remember what sermon it was. He told me, I'm sorry, but he got on his knees, gave his life to the Lord, and then they asked him if he wanted to go to rehab. And he said, I do. Went to rehab when he got out, and guess where the rehab is?
Clarksville. Yeah, he's in town. I remember that guy.
He takes his dad. He said, hey, Dad, do you think that church that Robbie's at, the one in Tennessee, like you think it's close? And he's like, it's 30 minutes away.
Dude.
And so his dad drove up here because they had like a day out. They have like a family day or something and brought him.
Wasn't he like from Texas or something? A dad or somebody? Or he was from some
They're from Florida.
Okay. They live in Florida. Yeah. They live in Florida. Yeah, okay. Yeah. I knew they were from out of Texas. Well,
he's playing. He might come to Recovery Refuge too.
Yeah. I was thinking about him for Recovery Refuge. Yeah, what's crazy is just for context, we have about 40,000 subscribers on Pando
above 40
app,
now.
And so 40,000 people would watch and call Long Hollow Home. And if you know someone who's in prison right now and has access to the Pando app, tell them to check out Long Hollow or the Forgotten Jesus because they have access to it.
They can see it all, see it all, watch it all, listen to it all, sermons. It's really incredible.
Yeah. I want to start today. We're talking about a topic everybody needs help with, including me. Worry. Now, I know if you're listening, you don't worry, but I've heard of people who do worry from time to time.
Yes, honey, you were just worrying a couple nights
ago. I know. I was worrying. I had a panic attack the other night. So I didn't have one in a while, but yeah. Anyway, you know, in a panic attack, you gotta have a self-talk. Where I was preaching to myself, I was preaching the paint off the walls to myself.
Come on,
because I was getting nervous.
Yeah.
But Thomas Carlyle has a famous home in London, and if you go to his home in London, you'll realize there's a soundproof, I'm not making this up, chamber that Carlyle built to keep down the noise from his community. He wanted to spend time with God. He wanted to pray, and so he would create this soundproof room that created silence. One of his neighbors, however, kept a rooster that right next door that several times a night this rooster would crow in the middle of the night, like just randomly crow, if you can imagine. It was horrible. And so Carlo went to his neighbor. He's like, hey, man, we got a problem with the rooster. The rooster keeps crowing. I'm trying to spend time, read my Bible, you know, pray. And the man said, well, the rooster only crows 2 to 3 times a night. Is that really a big deal? It's not a terrible annoyance. And Carlyle said this response, which is crazy. He said, yes, but if you only knew what I suffer waiting for that rooster to crow. And what he was saying is it wasn't the crow that got him. It was the anxiety leading up to when the crow would happen. When the rooster would crow, the anxiety of what is it going to crow? Is it going to crow
he
now?
He was so worried about interrupting him.
Yes. Many of us are like that in life, right? It's not the very thing that is going to happen that causes turmoil. It's the anticipation. It's the anxiety waiting foolishly for the rooster to crow. And most of the time, the rooster what?
Doesn't.
He never crows. The great philosopher Bobby McFerrin said it best. Don't worry.
Be happy.
So Jesus is going to show us today. Candy, turn to Matthew 6, 25. Jesus is going to show us, don't worry, be hopeful. That's Jesus. Not happy, but hopeful. Jesus is going to give us a word here. Let's read verse 25 or quote it if you can.
Okay, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life.
Here we go again.
You're good.
What you will eat or what you will
Chris
drink.
Chris just quoted this, by the way, in our D group, so brought him. He got it.
Chris, you want to do it?
If you need any help, I can just back you up.
Okay.
Go ahead, Chris. Help him, Chris.
What you will eat, what you will drink, or the body, what you will wear? Give me a word.
We got to hurry because we ain't got much time.
You got to give me a word.
Consider.
Consider the birds of the sky. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you worth more than they?
Yep.
Next word.
Can any of you
add one single moment to his lifespan by worrying?
Yes. Okay, let's stop there because I think we got enough. Okay, that's good though. That's good. This is probably in the Sermon on the Mount, I have to admit, this section here has been the hardest for me every time I've tried to memorize it.
Really?
I don't know why. It's just kind of weird the way it, you know, it's interesting.
The way it breaks it up.
Yeah, it breaks it up interesting. Okay, what Jesus is talking about in this section is trusting in God, and he's talking on the heels of, so just for context, what did we just study last week? What was the context?
God and money.
Yeah, so you gotta take this not as just separate bites because we see the pericope, which is the heading, and we subdivide it in our mind. That's not how Jesus told this thing. It was one continuous thought that he's just unveiling, kingdom ethics, okay? So Jesus is coming off the heels of money and material possessions. Now, put this in perspective. Out of the 38 parables that Jesus told, how many dealt with possessions or money? Out of the 38 parables he told, guess how many were about money?
Hate to interrupt the podcast, but hey, if you're enjoying this content, please subscribe now. Like, share, comment, get this out to people that might also enjoy it. Let's get back to the podcast.
Right. Question. I would say more than half.
A little less. 16 of 38. Now think about, he told a lot of parables. The kingdom is like this. You know, a man mm-hmm. did this. The bridegroom, preparation for the end. 16 of the 38 parables were about money. One out of every 10 verses in the New Testament deals with money. One out of 10, okay? Mm-hmm. The Bible contains 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 on faith. Vivian, you're going to love this. Over 2,000 on the subject of money.
Wow.
The question is, do you think money was important to Jesus? Of course, because money, you ready for this, is the litmus test. It is the temperature, the thermometer for your heart. Yeah. So if I want to know the condition of your heart, mm-hmm. if you're listening, then I just have to look no further than how you use, gained, and spend, and give your money. Okay? So just to know, that's what we're talking about. Now, anxiety, yeah. he's talking about a lot of things with anxiety, but notice to provide for food or what you eat and what you drink, you need money. So that's what he's talking about here. So Jesus says, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, your body, what you will put on. Is not life worth more than food, and the body what?
More than clothing.
Worth more than clothing. The Greek word for anxious here means what? What does it mean to be anxious? Do not worry. Do not be anxious. The ESV says anxious. I read anxious, but it's CSB says worry.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What does it mean to worry?
To fret over something, to be consumed with worry. I mean, what's another word for worry?
Yeah, that's good. Be the fret over something. Yeah. What do you think?
I think it's you're concerned about things to come that you can't control.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You're wanting to control the uncontrolled.
Yeah.
That's worry, you know, because there's things that we can have concern about, and those are things that we should have, you know, we should be able to do some things about. But worry comes into place when it's actually out of our control, but we're so worried about how to control it.
Mm, you know? Yeah.
Would you say it's also fear?
Yeah, fear, because you're lacking trust. Yeah.
Yeah, because a lot of my anxiety has stemmed from fear.
Yeah.
And so, and I think in general, like if you're based on kind of like what Carlisle was saying, or that quote, most people fear something that hasn't happened, may never happen.
Yeah.
But yet they are fearful of it, and you cannot, there's a spiritual aspect to this, but there's also a physical component to this, because mm-hmm. when you fear something that hasn't happened and most likely will not happen, but yet you can't convince yourself that it's okay and you don't have to fear that.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so in some ways, yes, spiritually there's a certain element of freedom that God can give us from certain fears and worries. But then there's also a point in time where it goes beyond only a prayer matter.
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
like, I cannot convince the brain to stop fearing or worrying about this.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that's when it's like, okay, this might have something medically.
Well, and worry, let me just clarify, you could be worried about something real.
True.
Like they could, like your kid, God forbid, gets a car accident, or your mom gets cancer, dying, and she's terminal. There's a lot of worry there of a reality of death.
Right.
Okay. So it's not just, you're right. It is most of the time for me, it's worry about things. Here's what it means. It means to be troubled with cares. Cares of the world, cares of your life, cares with finances. But here's a cool way to think of it. The root word here means to be pulled in two different directions at the same time, or to be distracted. Mm-hmm. And it comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word that means, or the old Anglo word for choke or strangle. So when you worry, it has a stranglehold. It's suffocating. You know that. Mm-hmm. Now, the way we see this in the Bible, if you remember the reception at Bethany, when Jesus goes and Martha is in the kitchen cooking the meal and getting everything ready, and then Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, and the text says that Mary was listening to Jesus's word, and Martha was distracted with all of her serving, and she was worried about, mm-hmm. Jesus says, Martha, you're worried about many things. That word worry there is the word to be bothered or troubled or to be pulled in two directions. So she's trying to cook the meal and decide, should I be sitting at the feet? And she's worried. You see what I'm saying? It's two different things. Mm-hmm. Here's another way to think of it. The word anxiety, worry, same thing, anxiety. Mm-hmm. Do you know what the word, do you know what the letter is? Ben, you're going to love this. The letter at the center of anxiety is what?
I.
I.
Wow.
I A-N-X-I-E-T-Y. The very center letter of anxiety is I. So Jesus says, listen, let me tell you, don't be worried about these things. So the construction of the Greek when he asked this question, is not life worth more than food and the body worth more than clothing? And the answer is what? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is what? Cool. Yes, it is. Okay. And then he gives us this thing. Look at the, read it again, Candy. Look at the birds of the what?
Consider the birds of the sky.
Yep. Read that section. Yeah.
They neither reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they?
Okay. Ooh. Now, Adam loves this verse. You love the next one, actually, just as
well. Well, I love birds.
You love all of them.
I'm a big bird guy.
Yeah.
Are you a bird watcher?
Oh, I literally have a chair in front of this giant window.
And you watch them?
Oh, I have.
With your binoculars? Yeah, but
no, I have to. They're so close. Do you know?
I love bird watching.
Do you know right now in the spring? No, do you know this? Right now in the spring in Tennessee, we have many South American birds.
Oh, they're really migrating?
They come down. We have like the indigo bird is so bright. They're at my house. I mean, I'm talking about bright teal, bright yellow. And I'll take pictures of them.
I have seen some more colorful birds lately.
Do you have tickets you sell for that experience? Or no, is that
it's
free?
Just me and Stella.
Oh, okay.
Me and Stella, we feed them.
What about Cookie?
Oh, you feed them.
Cookie tries to, we try to keep Cookie inside. She runs after him, tries
and
to
then,
chase
him. Yeah,
so
I was all into birds too at one time. I mean, when I'd sit in the porch all the time, I would watch birds.
And I love birds.
Tell us, Chris has got the name of the migration bird. What is the name? Clarification.
It's the indigo bunting bird. I'll put it.
Indigo bunting. That was the last part. Yeah. Indigo bunting.
Who knew, Jeremy? Indigo
bunting. I
need
to be
bird
on
sightings.
A mission to find this thing.
Now, here's the thing about birds.
I do think there's a red bird that visits our house all the time, and I think she might be pregnant.
Yeah, she is. Yeah, we saw the red bird.
So this is the one.
We got a cat that I've been feeding for 6 years.
This is the one that was out there yesterday.
No way.
So she or he is bright yellow. Look at this one.
That's in your yard?
This is bright
yellow.
You
know what's so cool? You're laughing. You guys are like, oh, you just lost your man card. Let me just tell you something, my friend, if you're making fun of two guys here. Listen, there is nothing more relaxing.
Watchers.
Because here's what it does.
That's the indigo bunter right there in my front yard.
Stop.
Guess where it lives?
He's got proof.
South America.
Dude.
But it was in my front yard,
wow,
baby.
Wow. I'll be trying to catch that bird and put him on somewhere. But here's the thing you got to understand. I had this great idea that I was. Okay, so when I was sitting on the porch, I would have. So I was trying to figure out where to put a bird feeder, and I knew Candy would not want one right in front of the front door. So I decided I'm going to put it to the left of the house. And so I put this big bird feeder, Vivian, and I stocked that thing with bird. And, you know, I got this little house. It's got two stories and little stairs. I mean, it's you know me. If I'm going to go for it,
that's
I'm going
right.
to And then I fed upstairs. It. With, and then I put it in the ground. Chris, I made a spot for it, and I filled it with seed. And then I realized the next Saturday morning when I didn't have to wake up early, I had positioned it outside of my bedroom window.
Oh, yeah.
And I don't know if you know how birds operate, but birds like to wake up a little earlier than I wanted to wake up.
And
so,
they sing.
Yes.
I
destroyed the house because I didn't need that waking me up. But anyway, the birds don't sow. They don't work for food. Mm-hmm. They don't till the ground. They don't raise cattle. They don't feed the sheep. Mm-hmm. They don't collect. They don't put in barns. They don't have a bank account. And yet, God what?
Takes care of them.
He takes care of them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Think about the weight of that. Birds do nothing. That's all they do is show up. And God's like, I mean, in a sense. So I think the argument what he's making here is a callback to creation. Because what he's saying is this. Since God created the animals, he provided for the animals he created. And if he has done that for the birds and the animals of the world, how much more will he take care? Listen to me if you're struggling. How much more will he take care of you? The crowning jewel of creation, humanity. Humans were fashioned. You ready for this? Above the animal kingdom, which is why God gave him authority over the animal kingdom. Now, people don't realize this, but if you go back to Genesis, I'll show you a sidebar here. When God, go back to Genesis, Ken, I'm going to show you, this is a cool insight if you've never seen this before. In Genesis chapter, let's see, Genesis chapter 2, okay.
Can I say what I think you're going
to
say?
No, I don't want you to ruin it.
I think I know.
Verse 20. Don't say it yet because you're going to ruin the thunder. And I've been sitting on this for a while, Chris. I wanted to do a YouTube video, but here
I
it is.
But I so want to see if it's the same thing.
I know it's the same thing because I was the one who taught it to you. Okay.
No.
Here we go. I don't want
to
hear
it. If it's what I'm thinking, I taught it to you.
No.
Oh,
you,
yes.
No, you did not.
Oh, yes, sir.
You know where we learned it from? Guess where we learned it from?
Yes, sir.
We learned it from Rabbi Foreman. That's where I learned this from.
Then we must be talking about something else.
Yeah, no. Okay, tell me what you're thinking.
I was thinking like the first time God doesn't he say to be fruitful and multiply it's to the birds.
Oh no, I didn't know that's not, I didn't know that one. Okay, so where's that?
Where's
at?
That
sure.
at?
That's something different. That's something it's, totally different.
Yeah, I'm almost positive. Hold on, let me
I thought
find
he told
it. Okay,
humans so, to be fruitful.
Hold on.
No, I think or he blessed them.
And then they multiplied.
He didn't tell them. He blessed them. The birds were first to be blessed. I'm almost positive.
Okay. Right here in verse 19, the Lord formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it.
Where are you at?
Keep reading. That's what I want you to read. Okay. Okay. This That's is, what we're going to read. Listen to this.
Keep reading. Genesis 2, verse 19.
Watch this.
And whatever. You going to say something, Chris?
No, she's right. Sorry.
Okay. And whatever the man. She's been right a lot. Today. It's just like twice already.
Yeah, I don't like it very much because I don't like to be wrong.
What's
but
going
I,
on? Yeah, right. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him.
Okay, now that's what I want to talk about. Okay. Now watch this. All right, where's Candy's thing?
Hey,
at,
what
Chris?
Are you talking about? Where did she say she's right?
Where are you talking
about? Created. Sorry.
What verse, Chris? You got to tell us a verse.
Middle of 21. Yeah. He also created every winged creature according to its kind, and God saw it was good. God blessed them, saying,
Wait,
be fruitful.
Chris, where are you at?
What, did you do? Whoa, what
one,
Bible
Chris?
Are you
I'm in chapter one.
Oh, we're in
chapter
two.
Okay.
Come on.
Oh, but, Chris. But no, what wow. Candy, what Candy.
He's already at his new job.
What Candy's looking for, listen, what Candy, what Candy's talking about, Genesis 1, okay. 21, okay. God blessed them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth.
Yes.
Okay, that's good.
So,
okay.
Wow. That was the first time, like he said, I felt like I remembered this when I read it a while back, but and I just remember thinking, oh my gosh, like, but God cares for his creation, you know, and the fact that he was blessing the birds, like, first or whatever.
Right.
And
the crazy thing is he gave animals a command.
Yeah.
Think about that. Okay. Now watch this. So, and the funny thing about animals is they don't have to question the command. They know. They don't say, well, what if I don't have feelings for another bird that's of the opposite? I mean, seriously, they don't do that. They just, they know how multiplication works. Seriously, I don't want to go into it too much because we're not there yet. But yeah, they don't question how multiplication happens. Okay, we do. But okay, watch this. Adam read this. So what does God do here? According to Rabbi Foreman, when God says to Adam, name the animals, it's way more than classifying a bunch of creatures. That's not what this is really about. We always think of it, because I'll be honest with you, naming the animals, that's a big job. I mean, Robert, I can understand horse and dog. But Adam was on to something when he came up with platypus. I mean, he was really...
Beavers.
Yeah. Hippopotamus.
Put some thought into it.
I mean, he was on to something. Red swallow. I mean, he went for it.
Was that?
Rhinoceros.
I mean, he went for it, right? Yeah. Okay, so we stop there and we miss it because we think, oh, he's just naming the animals. Here's the million-dollar question. Why would God first have Adam... Now, keep in mind the scenario here. God creates Adam by himself. He's alone. Eve doesn't come till later. He creates Adam, and before Eve comes on the scene, God gives Adam a job. And the job is, before you're going to have Eve, you're going to name the animals, okay? And Adam names the animals. I don't know how long it takes him. Could take him a long time. And again, you probably say, well, you only had a day. Well, that's a whole other discussion. Go see Marty Solomon's podcast number one, not zero, one, and he'll tell you. And I think Marty's right. I think this is poetic language here. Don't get so dogmatic about days or millions. Forget all that. That's not what the point of this is.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's an afterthought. Sidebar here. God spends two chapters on creation, Genesis 1 and 2. God devotes 50 chapters on the tabernacle. I used to say 21, 22. Marty said it's 50. I think he's right. 50 chapters on the tabernacle in the Torah. How do we engage with the tabernacle? What do we wear? What festivals? What is that important? Why is that important? Moses knows and God knows. The Jewish people know. How we got here, the origin of humanity, is an afterthought for the culture. How you have a relationship with the God who created you is paramount and a priority. That's more important, right?
Okay.
So if you're splitting hairs over one and two, you need to get out of the haircut business. Okay, anyway, so here we go. Now I'm playing. But here's it. What does God do? God says to Adam, I want you to name the animals. And after that naming process, what does it say? But Adam came to the realization that no helper was found corresponding to what?
Him.
To him. Rabbi Foreman said, he's a Jewish rabbi, Aleph Beta. He said, according to the sages in the Old Testament, they believed this was an ancient dating game that God put before Adam. Now, this is bizarre, but follow me here. And I think he's right. The more I thought about this, watch this. God decides to display animals one by one before Adam to solidify in his heart that none of these are a suitable helper corresponding to him. in a sense. Mm-hmm. So he goes through all the animals, and after he sees there's nothing that fits in compatibility with him as a human, then at that moment, God creates tension in his life to desire the woman. And that's why when the woman comes, it's almost like he's tried every other avenue and he realizes, no, none of those are suitable. This one here, God made for me. That's interesting.
That's good. Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we have with God preparing, taking care of him. And so he makes the animals. They're not part of it. All right, back to, I don't know what that was about, but that's a good
insight. You know what I'm thinking is because whenever, we say this in the world of recovery a lot, whenever you feel spiritually disturbed, it's because it's a problem with you. Mm. It's not a problem with anything else. The problem is with yourself.
Yeah.
You're not accepting what God's plan is. You're not accepting what you're getting right now. And it's interesting that faith and fear come so close, right? So to have peace, you have to have faith. You have to trust. You have to believe that God's going to provide. Well, what is worry? It's the exact opposite. Mm-hmm. And so that's where that disturbance is, right? It doesn't correspond.
Yeah.
Right? So when you were saying this, I was thinking it's like, you know, there's none of those animals, none of them were connected to Adam, right? But he wasn't worried. They just said, oh, there's no helper. So what did it do? God provided. And it takes us back to that place for me, like anytime I future tripped or I'm thinking that ultimately when I start worrying, I'm saying, God, you're not going to be God in my life. So I need to figure out a way to make this work in my own power.
Yeah. Mm.
And God's saying, no, wait, look at creation. Look, I provided everything. I provided everything you need. I brought you the animals, not because you're going to, you know, marry them because you're going to have to eat them one day. Like I brought everything that you need and I'm going to continue that on.
Yeah.
And that's where we have to go back. And that's why it's so good with putting pen to paper or having a trusted person, because sometimes we don't even know, because there's a lot of like anger. There's a lot of secondary emotions. We don't even know what we're afraid of because fear, that the acronym I love is false evidence appearing real. Right, fear. Mm. And the That's enemy good, yeah. is the author of confusion.
Yeah.
So he'll make us think we're worried about this. And I can tell you how many times I've been with a counselor and I'll be talking about what's going on. And he'll go, well, what about that? And he actually is able to put his finger on the root cause. Mm. So sometimes you have to be silent. You got to get with the Lord, put some pen to paper, get a trusted friend and say, hey, here's what's going on. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm feeling. Can you help me figure out what the root of this is?
Yeah.
Because the answer to that is I need to take this to God and accept it and have faith in him that he'll take
that's
care
good.
Of it.
Yeah, that's good.
Well,
yeah.
And if you think about it, the part like when you meditate on scripture or whatever, isn't in Psalm 1 it talks about like a murmuring?
Yeah, meditation is like a cooing of a dove or murmuring. Yeah.
Okay, a bird, muttering, correct?
Yeah. Yep.
Okay. So if you think about kind of what you're saying, like when you have worry, and for me a lot of times worry is fear, because I think there's a difference in like you can have a concern about something, mm-hmm. but there's a switch at some point that takes place when that concern goes from just something you have thought about or concerned about to worry.
Yeah.
Right. Like worry is almost a repetitive thing where you're mm-hmm. you're becoming active mentally, emotionally, whatever, on that concern or whatever, and it's like a murmuring in your head and in
ruminating,
your heart.
Ruminating thoughts of
correct.
Fear.
And so that's where it begins to like draw the line, and you're crossing that worry to maybe fear or whatever, and it's not, and which is leading to anxiety and all the things, right? And so it's kind of, that's what it just makes me think of. It's like worry and faith, fear and faith should be mutually exclusive because... And I think part of the issue for people is, and the helpful thing, I believe, is when you can identify that that's what you're doing. And so it takes, for me, it's taken some years of this, but it's like, I know when I have a concern where it is starting to cross that line into a repetitive worry that's causing me anxiety, and I have to catch myself and realize this is what I'm doing, and I'm doing this over and over again. And if I'm doing this, I'm not trusting God. I cannot, it is impossible to hold both of those at the same time.
Yeah.
That's impossible.
Yeah.
So when you realize I'm worried, I'm anxious, I'm fearful, if I'm living here, I cannot be living here in the by right. faith and trust realm. Yeah. It's just impossible. So
Jesus
when
just
I,
said that.
When
you can't
catch
serve,
yourself.
What, yeah. Two masters.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's what the first step is, like identifying, oh my gosh, I'm living in a perpetual state of worry, fear, and anxiety. Mm. And what can I do to get myself out of that? Well, obviously you have to go to the Lord, and that yeah. there, I mean, all the spiritual disciplines come into play, you know, yeah. but yeah. the big one in this category would be prayer, like to help you, you know, kind of not live in that way. But I just thought it was interesting. If you think about the whole meditation and murmuring and ruminating with that cooing of a dove, and he talks about consider the birds, you know, I provide for them. Do you know what I mean? They don't do a thing but fly here and there. That's it.
Yeah.
You
yeah.
know?
And they have RT. And they have no worry in the world.
It makes you think of RT. You know, he says that the way that you quench the spirit, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit is like the dove, and you can force it away. It's never the circumstance.
Yeah.
Worry is not a circumstance. That's why he gives some example. He's like, are the birds worrying about food?
Yeah.
Or how they look?
No.
Because it's not a circumstance, it's a matter of the heart.
Yeah.
And that's why I started with, that's why last week when you taught on money, right? It's a matter of the what? Heart. Where your treasure is.
Heart of the problem is a matter of the heart.
Matter of the heart. And so that's why anytime worry comes up, we have to train ourselves, take our thoughts captive and go, okay, it's not the bill, it's not the relationship, it's me.
Yeah. Yes.
What do I need to change about myself, my perspective, my thought? Am I afraid of this? Am I not trusting? Am I obsessing over this? Am I not getting my own way? Like, it comes back to our heart. Because anyway, it's always a choice. It's our response to that circumstance. Am I going to trust God? Am I going to do the next right thing? Do I not know what do I not know what to do? Sometimes we worry because we don't know what to do. Well, what do you do then? You ask somebody that does. So anyway, I think that's how the enemy wants to keep us there. In that cycle. I mean, it's the number two, the most prescribed drug in America right now is Abilify for depression. Number two is for anxiety. So, but it's the fastest growing diagnosis on planet Earth is anxiety. And they started earlier and earlier. Because we're not turning, what are we turning to?
The little glow rectangles
we have in our pockets.
Hey guys, let me make you aware of two podcasts if you're not already aware. One is I started not long ago at Pastor Robbie Gallaty. You can just search my name, R-O-B-B-Y Gallaty, where I go deeper, like we go on this podcast, in the Hebraic roots of Jesus and the Jewishness of the scriptures. If you're interested in that, you can tune in. I'm going through a series in Revelation. Again, for those who've already been there, but I'm taking my time with the series and unpacking it from a Jewish perspective. If you haven't checked out Adam, our host of our podcast of the Forgotten Jesus, he has a podcast for recovery, for those who are seeking restoration, rejuvenation, those who are just trying to be encouraged after life of sobriety or a life of sobriety and addiction, at Pastor Adam French, if you're interested in that channel as well. If you haven't subscribed or liked to the channels, let me encourage you to do so. Yeah, we don't unplug from anything. I heard Anne Lamott said one time, almost anything will work again if you unplug it for some extended period of time.
That's good.
Meaning you're talking about a modem, like if you unplug the modem, you ever know if your internet doesn't work, you got to unplug the modem, wait 10 seconds to plug it in. So she basically said it says almost anything working if you unplug it and plug it back in, including your soul.
Reset, yeah.
Reset your soul, including your soul. Yeah. Now you're talking about faith. That's what I was looking up. So faith, what is faith? Faith is not just.
It's in Hebrews 11.
Hebrews 11, yeah. Now by faith. Okay, you want to quote that? Let her quote that.
Okay, I'm memorizing Hebrews 11 right now.
Okay, so wait,
verse 1 or whatever?
Just 1 and 2. But
now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I'm memorizing it in ESV, so that's why it's a little different.
Whoa.
That ain't acceptable. Well, I have some other verses.
Chris, we just talked about this in our ESV.
And so I'm not going to switch and go back and forth.
Listen, I memorized the Sermon on Mount. I told the guys today 3 times in 3 translations. I got it in NIV.
Well, honey, good for you. But I'm not doing that, love. I'm doing Hebrews 11.
Jeremy's happy about it. Jeremy
in my ESV because that's what I had memorized part
of
it in.
What version does your pastor preach from?
But I read and take my notes from CSB.
Do you want the European Standard Version or do you want the Christian Standard? No, I'm playing. That's a joke.
It's the Candy Brain Version.
I love you. Okay, whatever it is, just give it to us, baby.
Hold it, whatever version you want.
Okay, now faith is the reality was hoped for, the evidence. or the proof of what is not seen. Okay. Yes. So let me explain what faith is so people know. Because the way you combat worry, we're going to finish with practicality right here. The way you combat worry is to change your perspective about it and change your perspective about how God works. So if we saw in Genesis, here's how God always works, and you can see this all through Scripture. God sends pressure in our life. God creates a moment of stress, and does God do that? Of course he does that. Well, God doesn't put more on you than you can handle. Of course he puts that more on you so that you can turn to him. He's always doing this, okay? So God puts a pressure moment in Adam's life where he looks around. He's like, there's nobody for me, God. What am I going to do? And God's like, I got you.
Yeah,
because I had to get you to that moment. Okay,
right.
So faith is not just getting a word; it's changing your perspective about how God works. Here's what I mean: it's not just getting a word from God; it's knowing the word of God and then acting on that word if it's true for your life. Okay, so our faith muscle, because faith is a muscle. I always say when you work out, you know this. You don't. If you would never, Chris, do you work out a lot? Okay, you did. When you first started working out, you didn't get under 225 under the bench and bench press. Nobody does that. You got under, like me, the bar. And you, I mean, that's what I did, the bar. And then you go, you know, fives, 10s, 20, and then eventually put 245s. Okay, faith is the same way. The reason you're not able to navigate by trusting God and believing in God in your life for big things is God is trying to get you to trust him in small things. And you got to trust in small things, and then he'll give you big things. So in Hebrews 11, which Candy's just quoted, that chapter is called the Hall of what?
Faith.
Faith, okay? Now, I want you to notice, what are these people remembered for in this chapter? By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Moses. What are they known for? Here, two questions I'm going to ask you, Vivian. What they believed theologically or how they lived practically? Vivian, take a wild guess. How they live practically, of course. It doesn't say, by faith, Abel understood Calvinism and Arminian. Didn't say that.
No.
You know, by faith, Moses understood every portion of the Torah law. No, it says by faith, Abraham packed his bags and followed God. By faith, Moses. So here's a great definition of faith. Faith is the conviction, watch this, of that conviction that God's word is true. And by acting upon his word, it brings blessing in my life. Let me say that again. That's a good definition of faith. Faith is the conviction that God's word is true. You got to get there first. What God's saying is true.
True.
And by acting upon that word from God, it brings blessing in my life. Some of you, think about this, have heard the Lord and you know the word of God, but you haven't obeyed. And we always say the opposite of obedience is disobedience. And disobedience isn't just saying, no, God, I'll never do it. There's also delayed obedience, which is disobedience. God, I'll do it, but not now. I'll go on a mission trip, but not, you know, I'll give up porn, but not today. That's delayed obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. I'll give, but I'm not giving that much. I'll go, but I'm not going to Africa. You know, you send me a mission. I'll go anywhere you want to preach, but I just won't go, you know, to that small church. And so that's not obedience. Now, here's the question I want us to think about. Do you believe, and I'm asking the audience, but I'll ask you as well. Do you believe, Jeremy Brown, that God is sovereign over everything? Yes, we got a yes here. Robert, do you believe, I mean, I'm asking the ones in the room, but if you're the audience, I'd be asking you. Do you believe that God is in control of everything? Robert Hutchison.
Yes.
Robert, yes. Okay. Do you believe, Adam, he is not surprised by anything?
He's not surprised, no.
No, he's not surprised by anything. Mm-hmm. Well, we say it at Long Hollow, God, there's no accidents in the economy of God. Okay, so if that's the case, this is how God works. When I understood this, Manly Beasley taught me this.
Okay.
Manly B is my mentor, if you don't know. I never met him, but I know his sons. He's my mentor from listening to him through the revival. When I was in the revival, I was looking for guys who were spirit-filled and biblically sound. And I was introduced to guys like Ron Dunn and Manly Beasley and Peter Lord and Jack Taylor. These are the men of the faith back in the 70s and 80s that don't make them like this anymore. In fact, if you haven't listened to these guys, go on Sermon Index and some of these sites. They are the best. Okay, Manly Beasley taught me this. This is the greatest thing I'll ever teach you about faith and how God works. Okay, the question then, he always used to ask this question. What comes first, Chris? The need in your life or the supply from God to meet that need? Now, before you answer, think carefully. What comes first? The supply from God or the need in your life?
the supply from God.
Okay, bingo. That's not how most people think, though. And that's not how we act. Watch this. We think that our need comes first, and then God's scrambling to supply the need. Listen, folks, if you get nothing else from the podcast, this will change your life. Yeah. But in the economy of God, God's supply always comes first. It's always first. When you and I have a need, watch this, we go looking for God's supply for that need, but we misunderstand God already has the need, the supply before you have the need. He just needs you to realize you need him for the supply. And when we start living like that, we realize there's no surprises God. If I'm a Christian and I'm following the Lord, and so every need in our life, watch this, if you're God, so God's like, all right, I want to bring my desire is for Adam Candy to be closer to me. I know what I'll do. I'll send a need. But when he sends the need, he's already got the supply waiting. And the problem with us is we never seek him for the supply. And he's like, I got. We go, oh, I'm going to go ask my friend what he thinks. Or I'm going to go seek the world. I'm going to go soothe with this. And this is what another thing he taught me is so good. He said, this is how Satan works in God's system. At times, God, so Satan, the devil, is not omniscient. Okay, he doesn't know the future. Omni, all science, now, you know, knowing. He doesn't know the future, but Satan is a master of the past. Satan has studied Robbie Gallaty's life, like Ryder and JR and JoJo's coach, Coach Crabtree, Beach High School, our opinion, greatest coach in town. But anyway, we're biased. But Coach Crabtree and his team will spend with the kids, they'll spend all week after they run on the field and work out looking at game film. I'll tell you a sidebar here. I had an opportunity to spend some time with some Tennessee Titans players earlier this year, and I asked one of the guys who used to play with Drew Brees. Jeremy, you'll love this. Drew Brees, this guy, was a receiver years ago, and I asked him, I said, what made Drew Brees so good? Why was he so good? And he said, if Drew would have been like 6'3", 6'4", he could. I mean, he was the best, in my opinion, one of the best of all times, but he was a little shorter, you know, but he was the best for, I mean, Drew Brees, arguably one of the best. He said that what made Drew Brees, Peyton Manning's, you know, close to this too. He said Drew Brees not only knew every play his offense was running and where every player would be at the exact moment, but he knew always what the defense was going to do as well as they did. Mm-hmm. So he knew the offense and the defense as well as the players on the other team. Mm-hmm. So Drew knew if he looked out and he saw the play, he knew this guy would be here at this moment. That guy would cut here. That guy would do an out route here. And he knew when to throw it, where to throw it. That's what made him so good. Friends, listen to me. As good as Drew Brees is, he has nothing on the devil. See, because what the devil does is the devil studies your life and mine. And he doesn't know what we're going to do in the future, but he knows the consistent, persistent sin to get us with, to nag us with from the past. And he makes these lures, James 1 says, that are tailor-made temptations for your life and mine.
Pulls out.
For example, he's not going to come up to me with an 8-ball of cocaine or, you know, drugs and say, oh, you want drugs? I'm beyond that, by God's grace, 23 years sober. He's not going to come up and say, Adam, you want to drink a beer? That's not going to bother us today. But he will say, man, you really are doing so good with that podcast. Right. You know, man, it's all pride about you work ego. So hard with that. Yeah, you know, well, actually, I do work.
Yeah.
You know, pride's my struggle.
I deserve.
Oh, man,
yeah,
you deserve it. Yeah, you know what? It's, yeah, golly, you're not getting
Keep
your due.
Keep patting my back.
Yeah, you're not getting your due. Yeah, that's what he does. Okay, right. So here's the point how it works. So if Satan is a pawn in the sovereign plan of God, and he doesn't know the future, but he knows the past, then he is, I love what Manly Beasley called him, he is the errand boy of God. Think of it this way. When bad things come in your life, Satan is the delivery boy of desperation and destruction that God uses, in a sense, to carry out his plan. But Satan doesn't know the future. He can only do what God's allowed. So this helped me in the revival because we were getting mercilessly hammered by the enemy. And I would constantly be saying, God, what is going on? And why am I being attacked so much? Why are these things happening in my life? And I realize, no, this is not bad. When bad things happen in my life, it's the devil tipping me off that are not as bad, you're in trouble. The devil tipped me off and showed me there's a greater anointing coming from God. Hang on. So now he's like showing his cards on the table. And so I'll take it a step further. How do I know this? Who initiated the trials of Job's life?
Of whose?
Job's life. Who initiated, this will catch you off guard. Who initiated, Vivian, the trials in Job's life? There's only two options. Is it God or is it Satan?
God.
Mm-hmm. Wait, what? Vivian, say God. Is that right?
God.
God. What did God say? Satan's just hanging around in the spiritual realm.
Have you considered my servant Job?
Yeah. You know what he's saying? I want you to take a good look at him. Let's see if he is what he says he is. Jeremy acts a big Robbie says he's a man of God. Adam thinks he's let's go take a look at him and let's test him. Now, was God sending Satan to hurt him? No way. When God sends a test in our life, it's never a trial's never meant to break us down. It's always meant to build us up. So let me say it another way. What came first? You ready for this one? You're gonna love this little game. We'll play it around. What came first, Chris? The first Adam or the last Adam?
Last.
Adam in the garden. You know, first Adam or the last Adam? Which came first?
Last. Is it last Adam, the God?
Yes.
Okay, so yeah, the last one.
The last, okay. Well, wait a minute, but that's not how it works. We don't read it that way. We read our Bibles, Adam came in the garden, Jesus came in the New Testament. But the problem is, that's not how God works. Jesus, the last Adam, was in God's plan to come to save the world before Adam and Eve ever sinned. What am I saying? The supply is already there before the need. God had a plan to redeem the world. I'll give you another one. Which came first, Vivian? No, I already used Vivian. I'm picking on Vivian. Ben, which came first, lungs or oxygen?
Oxygen.
The supply.
Yeah.
Right, he created
always
dude,
first.
Is that cool? God creates the atmosphere and the oxygen before he creates the lungs to take them in. I'll give you one more.
The greatest supply was the Messiah.
Yeah.
For our greatest need.
For his sin. Yeah, exactly. See, we think God like stumbled into sin, like, oh, what happened? No. Nothing surprised God. It was part of his plan. Let me ask one more. Robert Hudson, which came first, Revelation or Genesis? I love this one. Robert says Genesis. No, it's not Genesis. Revelation came first in the economy of God. As far as this is, I know this is crazy. Follow me here. I love to throw this one out. Kind of mess people. You got to understand that God wrote the Bible. God did not write the Bible chronologically for us in a sense, like in the timing of God. We look at Genesis first, Exodus, Leviticus. No, if you think about how God works, God always starts with the end in mind and works backward.
Yeah.
This is how I understand the sovereignty of God. So God literally starts writing Revelation 22, last word, amen. And he writes backward in a sense, kind of hard to figure out, backward through the Gospels, Hebrews, New Testament, goes to Malachi, Old Testament, prophet. And then he starts with in the beginning, and then he says, let it go. And that's how the economy of God works. Now, why is that important? Here's what I want to encourage you with as we close. The victory as a Christian, the battle against the forces of evil, spiritual powers, principalities, devil, his minions, has already been won. How do I know that? Because God wrote the story and backed it up. We win in the end. But there are still battles to be fought, which is why faith is the shield we wield in the battle. And so look at your life. If you have a need in your life, a financial need, a relational need, a personal need, a job need, a health need, it's God's way of getting you closer to him. That's how it works. And when you have a need, it's literally, you can think of it this way. It's like a text message from heaven to get their attention. Bing, that's God texting me, right? This is kind of a funny thing, but that's the way I look at it. It's an alert on the hard drive of your heart for God to say, wake up, it's time to trust me, it's time for you to act, and so I want you to live this out. So that's helped me through the years reframe faith and trust and really destroy worry in my life.
It's powerful. Isn't it interesting that you're talking about worry and anxiety here, and then the weeks before, we're talking about money, and that's the one thing that he says, test me on.
Ooh,
and a lot of times, the starting place for faith is with money. If you can start trusting God with just 10%, 5%, 1%, wherever you want to start with your money, then it makes all those other things come a lot easier. And we're literally reading about worry, and then the first thing you said when we started this episode was what? Hey, this is actually about money.
Yes.
Because he just talked about it.
Yes.
He already gave us the solution.
He says, therefore.
Yeah, now some people push back and say, well, they didn't have a monetary society back then. They had grain and harvest. No, yes, but the root is we don't operate over grain and wheat. We operate over money. So money is the is
provision.
It's the currency of the world. So,
good. Powerful stuff. Good. Incredible episode. I encourage you to go back and listen to the episode right before this if you haven't yet. Yes. I just think they connect. So much synergy there. And if you're tuning in, thank you so much for listening today. We would love for you to help us. If you have a friend or if you know someone, if you could share this with them, like, subscribe is a big way that we can get this out to more people so they can learn about the forgotten Jesus.
Bye.